Good morning. Welcome to Calvary in Boulder and Erie. Glad that you're here today and pray that the Spirit of God will speak to you as you listen to Him. And as the Word of God comes to you, I pray your heart and your mind will be open to hear from Him in a fresh way. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. If you need one, you'll find one either in the seat where you are, or in the back at the table, and you're going to want to have one today because we're going to look at some great passages which summarize Jesus' conclusion to one of the most humble yet lavish expressions of His love, the washing of His disciples' feet. This brief teaching that takes place after that event is the culmination and the pinnacle of that act of washing the disciples' feet. And it's worthy for us to begin reading this morning from John chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, Judas among them. He has now left the room. And he is referred to in verse 31, where John writes, "Therefore, when he had gone out," that's Judas, "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you.' Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times.'" Father, I pray that the familiarity of these words and this commandment will become fresh to our minds and our hearts today because your Spirit is here and your Word is alive, living, and powerful. We ask in this meeting of your people in this room that you yourself will have a beautiful freedom to move among us, to speak to our hearts, to let our souls and mind hear from you this new commandment. And may it be that our hearts become absolutely invigorated by the work of the Holy Spirit of God to embrace and to exercise the reality of this command here within the congregation of your people and to the ends of the world. We pray for this, that in the end, you yourself will be largely magnified as your people live for you. To you be glory, we all pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 34 and 35 is the key verse in this section, "A new commandment I give to you." This is a command that Jesus summarizes the foot washing with. And he uses this phrase, "A new commandment I give to you." It's an interesting way in which Jesus refers to love one another. Because it's really not a new commandment if you know the Old Testament, because even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it was commanded to all of Israel that you should love the Lord your God with all of your soul and strength and might. You should love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus says. It says in Leviticus 19:18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, because I am the Lord. So any good Jew, and there were 11 in the room with Jesus, would have known that the Old Testament had already said you should love God, you should love your neighbor, you should never bear a grudge against someone, because I am the Lord your God. And if you are my people, then this is the way, these are the ethical implications of knowing me. So in what sense is Jesus describing this as a new commandment? I would say to you that it's not new in kind, but it's new in degree. It's a little bit new in the manner in which it's about to be applied in their life. So we look at verse 35, verse 34, love one another in what way? As I have loved you. In other words, the manifestation of my love for you is the way in which this commandment is new, because this commandment is now going to go to a completely different level. It's the same commandment that you've always known. If you love God, you love him with all of your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. But now there is a new application of it, as I have loved you. Which begs the question, in what way then does Jesus love his disciples so that they could follow in his steps? Well, first of all, he just washed their feet. And that was a very gracious work that they were unwilling to do to each other. Jesus, the teacher, does it to them. Turn over in your Bible just for a moment and look at chapter 15 and verse 12, where Jesus is still teaching them. John 15:12, and he repeats this command to them here. This is my commandment, that you love one another. In what manner? Just as I have loved you. And now here's the explanation. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So in what way? In the way of sacrifice. In the way of going deeper than you have ever gone before. It is the willingness to give up everything to demonstrate your love for another in this way of saying, all right, I'm willing to go without so that I may meet your needs. Let's say that together. Repeat after me. I will go without. Okay, Erie, were you saying that out loud? Let's do that one more time. I will go without so that you will have what you need. There it is. I mean, that's the manner in which Jesus said, I will lay down my life for you. Now, he taught that early in his ministry. Now, turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, and let's see where Jesus has already said this, that the kind of love that he is presenting to his disciples is a new love in degree. It goes beyond what they imagined would be required of them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. I hear your Bibles turning. Matthew 5, 43. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What a statement that is. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, when you love your enemies, you demonstrate your relationship to the Father in heaven as truly being his children. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? What's the answer implied? Nothing. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, here's a new kind of love that says, because I'm connected to my Father in heaven, I am willing to sacrifice and go beyond and love my enemies. That's the commandment. It's new in degree, and it's new by nature. Those of you who know your Bible know that in the Old Testament there was a promise coming through Ezekiel and through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. No, this covenant that I will make after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Again, in Ezekiel 36, the prophet declares that the day is coming when the Lord will give you a new heart and a new spirit and remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and carefully follow my law. Ezekiel and Jeremiah prophesied in the Old Testament of a day coming when God would change the hearts of his people from stone to flesh, where the law would not be external but would be internally written on their heart, of which the greatest commandment is what? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, this new covenant was established by Jesus when he died, which is why on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." My shed blood creates a new covenantal relationship with my people by which I put my law in their hearts, and from the inner part of their heart, this massive law is reflected in their lifestyle. Love God, love others. And it emerges from a new life in Christ that came through the new covenant of his death on the cross. This is the covenantal relationship with God, that we are his people by his death, and he dwells in us, and so his law is written on our hearts. And it's carried out by his presence in our life by the Holy Spirit, which is why Galatians 5:22 says, can you say this with me? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. The fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation that the Spirit of God is in me, is I love. Because I belong to him through a covenantal relationship. And so when Jesus says this is a new commandment, I think it's new in degree. It's new in quality and character because God lives in me. It's always been his command. I was thinking about this because for a while I was really grappling this week about a new commandment. It's not a new commandment. It's in the Bible. It's from the beginning to the end to love God. So what is it? It's new in kind. Let me illustrate it. When I grew up in my house, I grew up watching my dad shave as a boy. And I couldn't wait till I could shave. And I watched him. I had two older brothers. And when I was watching my dad shave as a boy, he had a razor that would open up and you would drop a single blade in it. Had an edge on both sides and then it would close down on it, so just the edge on either side would have a single razor. Some of you remember that. Many of you don't. But I watched one razor, and that's what I was going to say cut my teeth, but it's really what I cut my chin on. I cut my chin on that. And, you know, by the medicine cabinet were septic pencils and Band-Aids as the boys were learning how to shave. And then there was twin blades. And they're still available. And then there was the Excel, which had three blades on it. And then Quattro, four blades. In the mail a few weeks ago, I got a new razor. Five blades on it. And it's got a little pad right in front of the first blade that's got lubrication on it that as you put it across, it kind of lays something down on your chin, and then five blades come across your skin. That's nice. Okay, they're all razors, but different in degree. I mean, what's next? Six. I don't know where it'll stop, but it's a better shave. Okay, this is a better love. This is a love that comes out of the heart of a transformed person who says, I belong to God. Therefore, it is just my new nature to love and to love in a self-sacrificial way. That's the commandment. Fortunately, we have it illustrated here for us because the love that's commanded is the love that's demonstrated because in his gracious way, Jesus shows us how to do it. And let me bring to your mind love demonstrated here in three ways. It's hard to imagine in this setting that Jesus himself would express his love in this awesome way to a betrayer. But love here is demonstrated to Judas. You notice that in this feast, in verse 21, when Jesus had become troubled in his spirit, and they're up in the upper room having this Passover meal together, and he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Talking to the 12 men who had followed him day and night for 3 years, he says to them, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples were looking at one another with a loss of which one he was speaking of. And there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That's a self-reference to John who's writing this book. And Simon Peter gestured to John and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. So because John was in close proximity to Jesus, Peter says, John, who is he talking about? And leaning back on Jesus' bosom, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, that is the one for whom I will dip the morsel and give it to him. Now, this was a feast. And at a feast, typically the host who would prepare the meal or make sure it was prepared for those who were there, in this case, that had to be thought of as Jesus being the leader of this meal together. And the host would sometimes give a special portion of this meal out of the common bowl that they would eat from as a tasty or special bite or morsel to a guest of distinction at the table. And so when Jesus says, it is the one with whom I will dip this and give it to him, he did that to Judas. And so he dips the morsel in verse 26, and he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan entered him, and therefore Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. Even to Judas, the one whom he knew would betray him, he washed his feet, he gives him a special treat from the meal. One last expression of this love, knowing that in just a few hours, Judas will come back and meet him in the garden and betray him, and off he'll go to his death. Let me ask you, can you let that sink in, that our Savior gave the treat from the table to Judas and said, eat. It's an amazing experience, an amazing picture to see the Lord Jesus Christ love Judas in this moment, knowing what he's about to do. Let's take it all the way home to ourselves. Many of you in this room have experienced betrayal. You have experienced betrayal from those you love. It could be in your own family. It could have been in your business, a partner, a neighbor. It could be someone who betrayed your family. You understand what it is to be betrayed. When you think of that and then contemplate Christ loving Judas to the last moment, you know what love is this. Because you yourself are tested to love that one who betrayed you. This is a new kind of love. Judas is not the only one in the room. Peter is. Jesus demonstrates his love to Judas. He demonstrates his love to Peter. And Peter is referred to at the end of this chapter. And Peter is not the betrayer, but he's the denier, isn't he? He denies him. And this very night, Peter is going to say three times, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." And those words ring in our own minds for the times that we have denied Christ by our behavior, by our thoughts, by our words, by our inability to be bold in our witness, to say, "I am a follower of Christ." We understand what it is to deny. And yet, the Lord loves Peter. He loves him here. He strengthens him later. At the end of John chapter 21, there is a tremendous interchange with Jesus to Peter. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Jesus loves Peter. Let me show you one more category of people that Jesus loves. And for this, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. All three of these are in his mind when he says, "This new commandment I give to you, to love the way I love. I love you, Judas. Eat this and go do what you must do. I love you, Peter. This very night you will deny me. I love you." Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, I suppose we should begin with, "For while we were still hopeless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I don't think any of us here in the room can point our fingers too strongly at Judas, or certainly not Peter. But here it is, it says, here we all were sinners, and Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love not only for the betrayer, not for the denier, but for the broken and for the sinners, and here we all are, and he loves us. He demonstrates this love to us and says, "This is what I want you to do, to love each other in this way." You know, the Bible is filled with words to us about how we ought to love. And you can see at the end of verse 35, "This is the way you ought to love one another." And then the verse 35 says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, Jesus just laid out, this is the command. Here's how to do it. Watch what I do with Judas. Watch what I do with Peter. Watch what I do to all sinners. I love you. And so now, here's the ethical implications of this command. You must love each other. And what happens when those who by faith in Christ are related to him and love each other, what happens? There is a love that's observed by other people. Other people can see there's something about this group of people that's unique and distinct and one of a kind, and I want it. And I think that's what Jesus is hoping to say to them, that by the way in which you live, by this, all men will know that you really are my disciples. Because this love is meant to be observable in your family, to your neighbors, in your workplace. It's meant to be seen by others. So let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture and see where we can see this observed. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 for a moment. Matthew chapter 25. And here are some simple ways which Jesus describes as the way in which you may show your love for God and your love for others and thereby indicate your relationship to him. Matthew 25 and verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer, said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come and visit you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the very least of them, you did it to me. Because the way we demonstrate our love for God is to love the least in these very tangible expressions of providing what is the simplest comfort or relief. And I'm looking at a comfortable audience. We have so much, don't we, that we don't train our eyes to see needs well enough. I want to encourage you that the greatest expression of our love for God is seen in our love for others. And we're building a Christ-centered community of people who are devoted to loving God and others. Because by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. About 2 years ago, I met a man named Kurt Atkinson who came to Boulder to plant a church. And he just felt called by God to come to this city to plant a church. And one of the ways he prepared the way to plant a church, which is now called All Souls Church in Boulder, was to meet people and to go about the city and introduce himself and ask the question, what kind of church would you like to see in Boulder? Sort of a plan to see what people were open to and interested in. And he told me on one day in a week that the week before he had met a woman over at a social service organization in town that we had a relationship with. She was the recipient of our kingdom assignment too. And Kirk went in and met her and said, you know, if there was going to be a new church in Boulder, what kind of church do you think it ought to be like? What should it be like? And she said, oh, it should be just like Calvary Bible Church. Man, he said, well, do you go there? He said, no, I don't go there, but I know that church. And she began to tell about the way in which you sold your possessions. And she told the story how the congregants of this fellowship sold possessions and brought them a check to help with the poor of Boulder. She said, that's what kind of church I would go to if I went to church. Last week, Dan Hauser told me that one of his friends, a business associate, was in town. He came to town and was staying at a hotel here and couldn't remember. They were going to try to connect, but he couldn't remember the name of the church. And he went up to the to the clerk behind the counter at the hotel and said, I'm looking for a church in town. It's got the name Calvary in it. And the man behind the counter said, well, it's probably Calvary Bible Church. And he pulled out a stack of business cards and filed through them and pulled out a Calvary Bible Church business card and said, here it is. He said, oh, do you go to church there? He goes, no, I don't go to church there. But they help a lot of people here. And he knew that that was a place that Calvary Bible Church from time to time would put people up there. And he's behind the counter and says, here it is. And I thought, wow, that's so great. Here it is. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. That's the kind of manifestation I want to see happen in my life, in our church. That we would be able to live out this reality. This is the new commandment. It's a new kind of love. And it requires that you will sacrifice to give to others. And so now is the time where I want to ask you, where, in what domain, are you sacrificing so that you can love others in need as I have loved you? This is the way in which the church demonstrates the surpassing greatness of our relationship with Christ and the newness of His indwelling in me, so that all men know that I am His disciple. It's observable. It's observable by others. It's observable in the world. And this is where we say, well, as you do it to the least, you do it to Christ. Let's pray together. As you bow your head this morning and pray with me, I want you to reflect on the newness of this commandment. It is possible because God's Spirit dwells in you and you belong to Him. It's what makes it possible for you to look at one who has betrayed you and say, through the power of God, I can forgive you. Because Christ forgave me. For those who have mistreated you, you are able to say, this is small in comparison to what my Savior endured, and He has forgiven and loved me. And so, God, I pray that by Your help today, you will awaken us to live by the Spirit, to release grudges, to release our resources to those who are sick and in prison, to those who are suffering and need to be loved by a new kind of love, a love that's pure, a love that's gracious, a love that's generous. Perhaps right now, Father, you are bringing to our minds someone in our life that we need to love. Perhaps that we need to forgive. And I ask that your Holy Spirit will break through in every heart, that we will become lovers of God, lovers of people. That all men will know that we are your disciples. And then to you be the glory. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.